1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Lord, we want to thank You that Your Word is crystal clear for us. Sometimes we have to dig a little deeper, but for the most part, You have taught us of what a privilege it is to be a Christian. And Lord, that we have no need to ever be ashamed of our association with You. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to talk about one of our very most favorite subjects today, suffering. None of us really likes to talk about suffering. However, it is the continuing theme of the Apostle Peter through this particular epistle. It's what Peter was writing to the saints about, his readers, and thus he was writing to us about the same thing. And you got to remember that whatever the Bible says is always for our benefit. Now, it may have been written centuries ago, but it is the Word of God. And according to what Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the Word of God is living and powerful. That means that it lives in us today and speaks to our hearts today. And that's why we read it, and that's why we prioritize it. So as we're talking about suffering, it applies to us. But did you know that there are different ways to suffer for Christ? Of course, there are the martyrs. We know that there are those who have actually shed blood for the sake of Christ and for His gospel. Such a one that comes to mind is Brother Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. And you'll remember Smyrna, which was the suffering church recorded for us by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 10, Jesus said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Well, it's believed that Polycarp was eventually became the pastor over the church of Smyrna. And Polycarp was arrested for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was an old man when he was arrested, and the old man was brought into the arena for judgment. The proconsul, the one who was in charge of sentencing him, tried to get him to renounce Christ and burn incense to Caesar. He said, "Take the oath, and I shall release you. Curse Christ and live." But Polycarp said, 86 years I have served Jesus Christ, and He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And so, tied to the stake, Polycarp prayed and offered himself to the Lord as an acceptable sacrifice, and he died a martyr's death in front of many witnesses. Now, I pray that none of us ever has to become such a witness for Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be prepared to, but that we would never have to. But know that in this world, there are Christians who are suffering such a martyr's death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But there are other ways in which to suffer for Christ. For instance, here in our text, in verse 14, Peter writes, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ." Now, the word reproached means insulted. In verse 13, Peter was talking about physical suffering in the sense of shedding of blood. But here in verse 14, he was speaking of insults or mocking or rebuke and rejection for one's association to Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, while we may never be called upon to shed blood for Jesus in America and perhaps in our day, most of us will probably suffer this form of persecution and rejection at some point. And if you don't, then you're probably not living right. If you don't suffer some form of ridicule or rejection, then you're probably not living according to the will of God. I'll explain that in a minute. We've already determined that living as a Christian will actually invite persecution into your life. And that's because, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, darkness hates the light, and as Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Therefore, in a sense, we are marked people. We've been marked by the light of Christ. And being marked by the Lord, actually, is something that we should consider as an honor rather than a shame. But let's be honest, really, for a moment. It's hard to stand up for Christ in a God-hating, Christ-hating society, in this environment in which we live. That's part of that testing, that trial, that Revelation chapter 2:10 was talking about. But it's more than just shedding our blood or, you know, suffering that type of physical sense. It's not like we live in a totally hostile environment against Christianity. We live in America. 80% of Americans claim to believe in God and claim to believe in Christ. So it's not like it's completely that terrible. It is primarily and predominantly a faith-based nation in which we live. Most people in America will not completely be violent toward your claim of faith in Christ. What's hard for us, really, and the greater temptation that we have, is when people try to get us to tone down our faith, when they're trying to get us to be less expressive, less noticeable, cool it down a little bit, just blend in with everyone. Well, you know, the funny thing is, the Holy Spirit is doing His best to make us on fire. He's doing His best to stoke the fires of revival in our hearts constantly. But the worldly friends that we have, the unsaved families that we might be related to, just want you to be normal. They don't mind if you have faith. They just don't want you to get all fanatical about it. Tone it down, they'll try and say, because they're trying to keep you passive about your faith rather than passionate about your faith, because passive is much less effective than passionate. And as we've learned, the Apostle Paul said that we need to fight the good fight. And sometimes that means that we need to fight against the world's pull or the world's influence and trying to tone us down. The Holy Spirit is trying to tone us up. The world's trying to tone us down. The Holy Spirit is trying to bring us into a deeper relationship with Christ. That new nature that you possess, that's longing for Christ in your heart, is wanting for that to happen. But the world and the flesh are trying to resist the new desires of the spiritual life within you. And so we have to do everything in our power to fight against that temptation and do everything we can to let the Spirit have His way in our lives. Isn't that what we sang this morning? Lord, I give You my heart, I give You my soul. Have Your way within me. That's what we pray. And we need to do this so that we can start seeing the world in our rearview mirrors, as it were, that we're watching the world become further and further away from us. And that's the process of spiritual growth. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives today. And we want to let that happen. What's more, we want to help that to happen and not resist what the Spirit of God is trying to do in our lives. And what's more, we should never be ashamed of being on fire for Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed of being connected to Him and watching what the Holy Spirit is doing through our lives. Once you used to run with that crowd, but you know, the Spirit of God is saying, no, you don't need that any longer. And you know what? You start to agree, yeah, I don't. I'm content just to be with the Lord. I'm content to be with the Lord's people. And that's where we can be. We should never be ashamed of that. Though the world wants us to feel ashamed, we don't have to be. In fact, the Scripture exhorts us not to be ashamed. David said in Psalm 25, as he writes, "Oh my God, I trust in Thee, let me not be ashamed." In Psalm 31, in verse 7, David said, "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon You. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in their grave." Let the wicked be the ones that are going to feel the shame. And that's what will happen. Those who believe in Christ and live for Him will not feel shame. In Psalm 119 and verse 80, once again, David wrote, "May I be blameless in keeping your principles, then I will never have to be ashamed." See, that's the point. As I live in the principles of the Lord and walking according to His Word and living by His standards, I'll not stand before Him ashamed. Now, the world may try and make me feel ashamed, but one day the world will stand before the Lord. That's when they'll feel their shame. We won't. Paul the Apostle, in quoting Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, said, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." That's the confidence we have. Yet the world seems to always be trying to make us feel foolish or ashamed because we believe in Jesus, as if we're somehow out of touch not able to relate to a normal world. We're backwards because we've chosen to live according to biblical standards. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I know I have. I don't know if you've ever walked onto a school campus as a believer in Jesus Christ, and suddenly you realize everyone on the campus seems to not believe in Jesus Christ. I think a lot of our high school kids have experienced that. High school, and then they take the jump into the freshman of college level, and suddenly every professor speaks openly about his disdain for Christ, how they don't believe in God, and they're all atheists, and pretty soon you feel like the lone wolf here, the lone ranger. And you're the only one that claims to believe in God. Well, pretty soon you start to shrink back. Oh, no, I'm not one of those Jesus people. No way, not me. And suddenly you've been pushed away from your faith because you're ashamed to stand up in front of everyone to say, no, I'm sorry, professor. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to burn in hell. I don't believe in hell. Well, you could tell yourself that when you're burning in hell. The world is constantly putting pressure on us, and perhaps you've felt it. Maybe you've been made to feel silly for your faith. If so, then you understand what Peter's writing about in this verse. Because in verse 14, that's exactly what he's referring to. And this is the type of experience that Jesus had just before He was crucified. After casting lots for His garments, it says in Luke 23, "The crowd watched and the leaders laughed and scoffed at Him, saying, 'He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He's really God's Messiah.'" And it says that the soldiers also mocked Him. This type of taunting is associated with our faith. And it can be insulting. It can be painful to experience at times. So what do we do about it? And I want to give you four things that we should do. First of all, you want to make sure that you're being persecuted for the right reasons. And Peter was very careful to make this point clear to us. As he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ. In other words, there are other reasons for being reproached. There are other ways or other reasons that people are going to insult you and people are going to mock you and criticize you. Years ago, the IRS took a fond interest in my life. And they kept calling my house. And they were very, very rude about it. One guy, I remember, he called up and he started to really insult me and say terrible things. I said, "Hey, why are you talking to me like that?" And he said, "Grow up, punk." And he slammed the phone down, hung up on me. Well, I felt I was being persecuted. Tried to call people and try and get this fellow in trouble. As it turned out, I owed them $2,500. No wonder they were calling me. I thought it was spiritual warfare. I convinced myself, this is a trial. It's spiritual warfare. It's persecution. No. You owe them money. It's funny how they stopped calling once I paid the debt. But it's possible, of course, that we create our own scenario and make ourselves a victim of foul play, when in reality, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of foolishness, or I'm guilty of not paying a debt And it was my own immaturity that couldn't see that. And I think that's what Peter is talking about also in this text. In verse 15, he said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a tax evader," oh, it doesn't say that, "a busybody in other people's matters." In other words, if you're guilty of some crime or wrongdoing, don't whine about the consequences. If you're guilty of doing those things, well, you deserve what you get. But then he goes on to say, "Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." If you're suffering as an evildoer, you should be ashamed. Shame on you. But if you're suffering as a Christian, no shame there. None whatsoever. If you're suffering for your faith, that's a whole different story. And it was Peter's thought that suffering for the faith also did not include being a busybody in other people's matters. A busybody. What does he mean by busybody? And it's worded busybody in the New King James, also in the King James Version. The New Living Translation uses the phrase prying into other people's affairs. The New International Version and the English Standard Version use the word meddler, a meddler in other people's affairs. New American Standard Bible uses the phrase troublesome meddler. And then the Revised Standard Version uses mischief maker. The general idea here is that it is this: the gossiper is usually understood as being labeled in this verse. Being rebuked for gossiping is not to be considered being persecuted for your faith in Christ. Some people think that they're being mistreated when someone says, "Hey, quit gossiping." "Well, how dare you speak to me in that way?" But when you look at this and you see it against the list of murderer and thief, evildoer, I mean, these are serious crimes. It hardly seems normal that one would be put to death for the horrendous crime of gossip. Though it's not a bad idea, now that you think about it. These other offenses are serious offenses. In fact, in that day, they were punishable by death. Meddling was not. But the idea here is that, and the meaning of this word busybody, is that a Christian should not interfere in matters which do not pertain to him. Now, while many have interpreted this as a meddler or as a busybody, there are other thoughts, and some have concluded that it means instead to be covetous. Now, the Latin Bible translates it that way, and so did John Calvin. And they take it to mean that the Christian is not supposed to be covetous or greedy for what is not yours. That's more serious of a crime than what is gossip. Still, another way that it can be taken is also a good way and a proper way, and that is by taking the literal meaning of the Greek word for busybody here. And that word, that Greek word, is allotri episkopos. And it comes from two Greek words, allotrios, which means to belong to someone else, something that belongs to someone else. Episkopos is something that maybe you've been familiar with. It means to be an overseer. Episcopal, you remember that word? It comes from the overseer, to watch over the elders, so to speak, watch over the flock. Put these words together, and it literally means to watch over what belongs to someone else. This, of course, is meant in a negative sense in this context, such as to be preoccupied with those things which don't belong to you. Or as William Barclay wrote it, a Christian engaged in activities which do not befit the Christian life. When Christians are engaged in things that you shouldn't be engaged in, you shouldn't be surprised when you get ridiculed for it or when you're persecuted for it. And that persecution may very well come from the body of Christ. It's funny, when you're engaged in things you shouldn't be engaged in, and a brother or sister comes to you and says, "Brother, you're sinning." "Hey, don't judge lest you be judged." Come on. Serious. Don't do what you shouldn't be doing. And you won't feel the conviction of judgment. And so often that's the way people interpreted, and unfortunately so. So we don't want to be persecuted for things we shouldn't be involved with in the first place. We're going to suffer plenty as it is, just for our faith, and we'll be suffering innocently so. So we might suffer in different ways. I don't know how many of you have suffered the loss of good friends because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I had very good friends, very close friends. We were like blood brothers until I became a Christian. He went his way and I went my way, and he went his way fast. And I just simply started following the Lord. Some may have lost a good job or have lost the promotion up the ladder because, we don't want any Christians up that high. Let's just keep them down below. Perhaps that's something you've experienced. Perhaps you've experienced family members who start to look at you differently, or loved ones who want to talk sense into you, to tell you that, man, you've gone too far. What's wrong with you? You're involved in a cult. What's happened to you? It's okay, they'll say. You know, you can have faith. It's a good thing. Just don't be fanatic. And don't be a weirdo. Don't be a freak. When all we're really doing is living out our Christian faith. Our lives have changed. And living out our Christian faith in public is a very good thing. What's more, it's a necessary thing. That's what the whole point of the light of Christ has to be in our lives. Having the light of Christ in our lives is a very good thing. But the light of Christ looks like a very weird thing to the world. It's not that we're trying to be weird. It just is weird to the world, to the unsaved, unknowing world. And so we're persecuted just because we're different. That's what Jesus was. He wasn't weird. He was different. He was unusual. He walked to the beat of a different drummer. He didn't walk like the other religious people that were on this earth, those Jewish men who were the religious leaders of his day. This man spoke with authority. Not only did he talk about it, he actually practiced it. He lived it. It reminds me of Psalm 1, that we must be different than the world and not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat with those who mock God. But instead, we have come to delight in the law of the Lord, and that is how we walk now. That's why we're weird to the world. We don't go the way they go. We don't do what they do. We don't even think the way that they think any longer. And in Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's making you a different person. Even your thinking is different. Which leads me to the next point. Not only are we to make sure that we're persecuted for the right reason, we need to make sure that we're being persecuted for the will of God, and that is the right reason. In verse 19, Peter said, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good." And as I said, many of us are going to be persecuted because we're doing the wrong things. The Lord hasn't told us to do those things. The Lord hasn't condoned those things. So that is not the will of God. Yet we're going to be suffering because we're walking outside or living outside of the will of God. But the only good and the only right reason for persecution is because we are living in the will of God. Now, earlier in Peter's letter, he said, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil," in chapter 3 and verse 17. So if you're going to suffer, let it be for doing good rather than for being weird, you know, unnecessarily so. But we see also that it may be, in fact, God's will for us to suffer. And since it may be God's will that we might have to suffer persecution, we have a duty to perform whenever we find ourselves in the middle of that persecution. As Peter says in our text, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good." That's right. In the midst of our suffering, we're responsible to do good and to maintain right living in the midst of it. We're not allowed to retaliate. I've prayed to retaliate. I have prayed, oh Lord, just give me 5 minutes of backsliding. Honestly, I repent after I finish up this mess, you know. This guy has hit me, or this guy has accused me, this guy has insulted me. I can easily let some insults fly really quickly. I've gotten in so much trouble with this sharp tongue of mine. I know that surprises some of you, but it's true. Because I just, never mind. But we don't have permission to get in the flesh like that. We don't have permission to retaliate, to even feel sorry for ourselves. We may think that if we're suffering for the Lord, we have the right to feel sorry for ourselves, but we don't. Suffering for Christ is not punishment or penalty. It's privilege. I think of Elijah sitting in the cave when Jezebel was chasing him. And he starts crying in the cave, like, oh, woe is me. I am alone. There's no one else besides me. And God said, what are you doing in there? Come out of there. There's thousands of you like you. You're just where you're supposed to be. All he was doing was living in the will of the Lord. And they started to persecute him. They wanted to kill him. Why? For obeying God. Well, that's the way it's going to be sometimes. And you do not have permission to feel sorry for yourself. When we're suffering for the name of Christ, we have to hold our heads high and even rejoice. As we learn from the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they rejoiced that God counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Wow. Suffering for Christ is to be considered a privilege, and we have a duty to carry ourselves in that way in the midst of the heat. That's the will of God for our lives. So if you're going to suffer persecution, make sure it's for the will of the Lord. And thirdly, make sure you're being persecuted in the right spirit. Now, Peter said in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's as if the Spirit of God has touched you for that moment. He's touched you for that experience so that the world that is persecuting you at that time will see the glory of God in your life. You've been chosen. You've been touched. You're the one. Listen, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, this phrase, the Spirit of glory, is really a reference to that Old Testament glory, that Shekinah glory. When Moses wanted to encourage the people in their journey through the wilderness, he said in Exodus 16, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. That's incentive, to see the glory of the Lord. Oh, I want to see the glory of the Lord. In Exodus 24, we read, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. It rested on Mount Sinai. Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory in Exodus 33:18. In Exodus chapter 40, after the tabernacle of meeting was completed, we read that the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the Ark of the Covenant was finally finished and Solomon's temple was finished and the Ark of the Covenant was finally set inside of the temple, we read that when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, these verses all refer to the Shekinah glory of God. And that means the very presence of the living God Himself. And whenever we see this light, this glory, this presence, this fire, we know that the Lord is there. In fact, we see it in the New Testament. After the fledgling church had just been born, and then in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples who were waiting for the Lord, Suddenly it says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, and one rested on each of them. The Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory of God rested upon each of their lives. And that's why the Lord told them only a few days earlier, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. The Shekinah glory was meant to attract attention. Witnesses of me. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, when that glory rests upon you, you're going to be witnesses. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And wherever they went, the rest of the book of Acts, everywhere they went, great things happened. And they attracted crowds. And people were drawn to it. Good and bad people were drawn to that light. And that same holy flame is meant for each one of us. As the Lord wants each of us to be baptized with that same fire, with that same power of the Holy Spirit. And He wants us to live in the presence and in the power of the living God. And you should want that for your life. But let me caution you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it is for the purpose of burning brightly as a witness for Jesus Christ. People will take notice of your life. The good ones and the bad ones. As our lives are set on fire by the power and presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And if you're living for Christ, then you will become a natural target for those who seek to persecute you. It's because you're taking a stand and you're standing out above the rest. And you're not going to be able to hide your life. You're not going to be able to hide those good works that God will lead you into by the leading of His Spirit. That's why we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, so that we'll shine the light of Christ wherever we go. And that light must burn perpetually in our lives and permanently. Jesus said this, didn't He? In Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see. He wants us to be seen. He doesn't want us to hide our light under a bushel. Isn't that what He said? Do not hide your light under a bushel, but set it where everyone can see it. That's the life in Christ. We're on display for everyone to watch. What does he look like when He goes through trials? What does He look like when He goes through crisis? What does He look like when He goes through persecution, when people insult Him? What will He look like? You aren't given the light of God so that you can hide it. He wants you to be noticed. He wants you to shine, and not for yourself, but for the Lord. And when that happens, you will be persecuted. Because the world just won't be able to resist the opportunity to snuff out the light of Christ. That's what persecution is all about. And that's why it's a bad thing when we're not suffering persecution at some point. So you want to make sure that the fire of God's Spirit is resting upon your life, and then you will be burning with holy fire so that everyone can see. Fourthly and finally, you want to make sure that you're being persecuted for the right association. Peter said, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Verse 16. As a Christian. Now, the word Christian is used only three times in the Bible. Here is one place, but it's also used twice in the book of Acts, in chapter 11 and in chapter 26. The word Christian literally means to be a follower of Christ. Now, some have tried to interpret it as little Christs, but that's not correct. It literally means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, if we do suffer, let it be because we are true followers of Christ. And of that, we have no need to be ashamed. Do you know what ashamed means? It means disgraced or disfigured. That's where the shame comes from. Many Christians are actually ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. They don't mind being associated with a church or a faith group, but to stand and say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I walk with Him, I follow His teachings, especially in 2010, it's a difficult thing to do. I've already said how hard the world works at trying to make us feel ashamed for standing up for Christ. But as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, for this reason I also suffer these persecutions. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I know whom I have believed, not what. It's not who I hang out with. I know Jesus Christ. And because I know Him, I know what He's done for me. I know what He's done in my life. I've had a personal experience with the living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. How dare I think I can say no to Him and be ashamed of what He has done for me? When you think of the cross and what He did upon the cross as He was laying there or hanging there bare and naked and beaten and bloodied for our sins, He simply died for us. We should be able to live for Him even unto death. We should. We should. And that's what Paul is saying. And I've committed my life to Him. I've committed everything to Him, and He's able to keep what I've given Him until that day. What do I have to be ashamed of? I have nothing to be ashamed of. We're never ashamed because we know Jesus Christ. He'll never, ever let us down. The opposite of ashamed is proud. Proud. Are you proud to be associated with Jesus Christ? I am. Some people are just plain proud. They have no reason. They're just proud. In Psalm 34, verse 2, David said, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted or the persecuted hear that and rejoice. When I'm persecuted, I want to boast in the Lord. If you're suffering for the Lord, then consider yourself blessed, because you are associated with Christ. It means that your faith in Him is genuine. It means that it's real. It's not fake at all. And if you endure such persecution, then know that when your faith is being tested, as according to Revelation 2:10, you are passing that test. Keep it up. And if you're not a Christian, then you need to ask yourself, what are you really proud of? What are you really proud of? Think about it for a moment. What do you have, or what have you done that's going to last for all eternity? And here's what the Lord has to say about that in Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Mock if you will. Laugh at God and His people if you want to for now, but know that the Lord always has the last say. You may not think so, but you don't really matter then, do you? God is the one that has the last say. You don't. You say, well, there is no God. Well, He'll change your mind. Here or there, He'll change your mind. He'll change your mind. Just because you don't believe in God doesn't mean He don't exist. It's just that you haven't been enlightened yet. The Lord will have the last say, and you're going to be very disappointed one day. In fact, that's what Peter says here in our text in verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are barely saved, what chance will the godless and sinners have? The mockers and the proud. They have no chance. I didn't write these things, I only read them, and thus I proclaim them. But know this, and this I didn't write either, God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want me to perish. So he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And all you have to do is believe in him and you can be saved. See, you're already headed for hell and damnation. You just don't know it. All of us were. But we changed our destiny by believing in Jesus Christ. And you can change your destiny today simply by admitting your pride and opening your heart to Jesus Christ and invite him into your life. And if you don't, you will be ashamed forever. But if you do, you will never be ashamed again. And Christians, I hope that you hear this. You have no need to be ashamed for walking with Jesus Christ in this world today, for doing the right things, living by his standards. The world may seem as if they're passing you by. You have nothing to be ashamed of. One day you're going to hear the praise of our Savior who will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And then you'll be passing a lot of people by who rejected Jesus Christ. And I hope that isn't you, because you've heard today, you have the opportunity to give your life to Christ. I urge you, by all the power of Jesus Christ and the presence of his Holy Spirit, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Please don't go to hell. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. You can go to heaven, but you have to give up your pride, give your life to Christ.